The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org. The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
How good it is to have Frank and Roberta with us this weekend. They are, as we've heard, and as many of you know, they are our missionaries out to Utah and ministering the Word of God to a place that desperately needs to hear the truth. God is using Frank and Roberta to plant churches in Morgan Valley to reach the Mormons for Christ. And we are so excited to partner with them in ministry. As we look through the New Testament and we see the Great Commission given in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples, and as we see that fulfilled in the book of Acts, we see that the way in which the command was fulfilled was to establish churches. It's not just individually to go and win people to Christ, although that's good. It is to go and plant churches, which can then be a place by which the gospel can spring from. And so Frank and Roberta are doing that in Utah, and so it is a great joy to have them with us. We consider them a part of us. They're not just visitors. They're not just guests. They are a part of our church, and it is a joy to partner with them and to truly consider them an extension of Maranatha Bible Church. And it's a joy to have Frank come and minister the word to us this morning. Frank, please come and bring us the word. Let's welcome Frank.
Thanks. Yeah. Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here. We always look forward every year to the time that we can come back and see some old friends, meet some new ones, and just let you know what's going on, and just thank you in person. You have had a significant ministry in our lives over the past many years. We were thinking just the other day, talking to Tim, about how long it's been since we really started here, and it's been over 20 years. We left Maranatha as a part of the church in 1983, when we graduated from Grisboom, and shortly after that, we joined United Missionary Fellowship back then, and you've been a part of our ministry. We've been a part of your ministry, part of your church, actually, for those almost 24 years now. So we just want to say thank you. Thank you for the hospitality that you've shown us again this time, and we're just very pleased to be here. Just a brief update on what's happening out in Utah. It's been about 18 months since we started our Grace Bible Church of Morgan Valley. It's been a very different animal than the church we started in Provo. Provo, of course, was a metropolitan area, about 200,000 in just in the Provo-Orem area, and almost 400,000 in the valley. Morgan has just a few, little less than 3,000 people, with 8,000 people in the entire county. No stoplights in the county, no McDonald's. There is a Subway in the county, but that's the only not fast food place that you would even recognize, other than there's a Larry Spring Chicken Inn. That's the big restaurant in town, but just a very different area. But we've come to love the people. They're very friendly, very accepting on one level. As far as receptivity to the gospel, not very much as of yet. It's going to be a long haul, probably. One of the dynamics that we have found in the valley is pretty much everybody knows who we are. We'll talk to people, and they don't know our faces yet, a lot of them, but we'll talk to people, and as soon as they find out what we're doing, a light goes on, and they say, "Oh, that's you." And so, yeah, it's us. So, and of course, our kids are doing that. But one of the drawbacks to that, of course, is the people who, and we run into people who are disillusioned with Mormonism on a regular basis. But they're afraid because people know what's going on in their lives as well. So we've run into a lot of people who are in it just because the neighbors and the family and everybody knows what's going on. So some challenges, but we're excited. We're looking forward to what God is going to do in Morgan Valley. And so we appreciate your part of the ministry. We'd, of course, appreciate your continued prayers because it definitely is a stronghold, and we need to have some prayers if we're ever going to get anything accomplished there in Morgan. So thank you for that. But enough of that. I'd encourage you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I want to share a message from the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But before we do, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word. Father, we are so thankful for Your Word. We are thankful, Father, that it, as it says, it is quick and powerful, that it changes lives, Father. And we just pray, Lord, that we would be receptive to Your Spirit's teachings today, that we would be able to understand what Your Word says, and then that we would be able to apply it to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things that each one of us has as a responsibility of knowing Christ is to share our faith with other people. That's just part of what God has asked us to do, what God has called us to do. We are to evangelize those around us and around the world. We're called by God to proclaim the good news of Christ's love to those we have opportunity to. I don't think we're responsible for everybody, but those who we have opportunity to share our faith with, we have a responsibility to do that. Many times it's a lack of confidence, though, in our ability to communicate the gospel that hinders us from doing it. We're unsure how to do it. We're unsure of just exactly what to say. So that hinders our sharing the gospel with other people. One thing I'd like to say about that is it's not really anything to worry about because it isn't up to our eloquence anyway. It's not how eloquent we are. It's not how logically we lay out the plan of salvation that really does the work anyway. So we shouldn't worry about that too much. But nevertheless, it is a concern. There are a lot of methods that people have come up with to share our faith in an orderly fashion. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with those. You know, there's the four spiritual laws. There's Romans Road, the evangelism explosion. Some people like to just take John 3:16 and kind of talk through it. And there's nothing wrong with any of those. They're perfectly good because it helps us as people to get our minds around what really God is trying to tell us in the gospel. But while these are important, it's not really what our message is about today. It is entitled In Sharing Our Faith, but by this I don't mean sharing the gospel as in what to share verbally. What is it that we need to share verbally with people? But more of how to share our faith. A lot has been said about lifestyle evangelism. A lot has been said about how we can share Christ with people in some nonverbal ways. And that's really more of what our message is about today. One of the things that really is working on my heart right now is in a lot of ways this is where we're at in Morgan. We don't have as many opportunities to share verbally, but we do know that people are watching us. People are watching our kids. They know what's going on. We live right next door to the Mormon bishop, and right across the street is another very strong Mormon family, and the community around us knows what's going on. So it's very important how we conduct ourselves. It's very important about how our kids conduct themselves. There's a lot of people looking at us. And so what we do with our life is going to make a great difference in how our message is received. Now, I don't want to minimize the Word of God, though, because it is the Word of God that is quick and powerful. It's the Word of God that does the work in people's lives. But our lives are what give us an audience, what give us some validity in people hearing what God has to say. Because, hey, if our lives aren't changed by the gospel, why should they be interested in the gospel? Because, hey, they've got some religious facts or religious truths they think that are truths that are operative in their lives. And if they're struggling with that, but our gospel doesn't make any difference in our lives, why would they ever be interested in what we have to share? So there's some important truths about how to share God or how to share God's love through our lives. Before we get into the actual text, we need to understand, though, why Paul wrote this passage. At first glance, it seems as though Paul is kind of tooting his own horn. He's talking about what a wonderful person and a wonderful example he was. A little bit like some of the TV evangelists. They go on and on about how great they are and how great their ministry is. And at first glance, that's what it looks like Paul is doing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But that's not the reason at all. Just as today, in that day, there were abundance of people who were less than totally honest about certain things. People would take advantage of other people. There were medicine men with cures for all kinds of ailments. There were great philosophers who could leave you spellbound for the right price. There were people trying to make a name for themselves at the expense of others. And the most abundant of these were religious con men. These were hucksters who would tell you anything you wanted to hear to bilk you out of something they wanted. And they would do it all in the name of religion. Now, the Apostle Paul and his companions were accused of doing just that. The people, the Jews especially in Thessalonica, were seeking to discredit the message of Christianity by damaging the reputation of the messengers. So the reason Paul penned these words was to refute those rumors so that the faith of the Thessalonian believers would not be shaken. So he appeals to the facts. He simply says, hey, you saw how we acted. You saw how we behaved ourselves. You saw how we presented the gospel when you were with us, when we were with you, rather. So I want you to know that our faith isn't in vain. What you have believed, what you've staked your eternal destiny on, is not worthless. But as we go through this, I think we can glean several suggestions on how we may more effectively share our faith. And again, it's not so much the content of the message, it's how we go about presenting it, how we go about communicating the love of God to other people. Now, when I first preached through this passage, I did this in three messages. We're just going to hit the high points as we kind of zip through this passage, but hopefully we can glean some important truths, some encouraging truths from the Word. The first thing I want to look at today is the circumstances of sharing our faith, verses 1 and 2. That is, when should we share our faith? Under what circumstances should we share our faith? First one, and what we're going to do each time is look at the negative first, and then we'll look at the positive. First, when not to share our faith? And the answer, quite frankly, is no time. Verse 1 says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." We ought to not let circumstances dictate when to share Christ. Now, we need to think about the context here. The next time you're in a business meeting, you might not want to start by saying, God has a wonderful plan for your life, you know, and start sharing that. Now, if you can, that's fine. But that's not what it's talking about here so much, or not what I'm talking about here. It's how we conduct ourselves. Now, in that meeting, you might not be able to share the four spiritual laws, but how you conduct yourself in that meeting and in the office or wherever you might work makes a huge difference on how the people will accept the opportunities you have to share the gospel with them. So you are communicating the gospel, whether you understand it or not, in all those circumstances. But we can look at the example of the apostles, the missionaries. They had experienced a horrible time at Philippi just before coming to Thessalonica. They had been, it's back in the book of Acts, but they had been beaten. They had been put in prison in the stocks. Their feet had been put in stocks. They had a great deal of public humiliation. And all of this was without a trial and was illegal because Paul was a Roman citizen. Now, even though they had had a terrible experience at Philippi, they had basically been run out of the city in some senses, when they got to Thessalonica, they proclaimed the gospel. Now, if anyone ever had reason to lay low for a while, it was Paul and Silas and Timothy. They had just gone through a very difficult time, but they were slow learners. I guess they just didn't get it right away, so they went to Thessalonica, the very next place, and not only did they share the gospel, they were very bold. They shouted it from the housetops. They went right out and did the exact same thing again. See, they didn't let the circumstances of where they were at dictate to them that, well, maybe I better not share the gospel this time because something bad might happen. What an example for us. We shouldn't let difficulty and hardship stop us from sharing our faith. When should we share our faith? I think the answer, because of that, is obvious. Always. 2 Timothy 4:2 tells us to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. 1 Peter 3:5 instructs us to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You see, many times the very things that seem to be a hindrance in sharing our faith may actually be the avenue which God is going to use to change someone else's life. If you turn with me back to Philippians, as we're thinking about what happened in Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, we see a great example of this in the Apostle Paul's life. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12, says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." Paul, when he's writing the book of Philippians, is under house arrest in the city of Rome. Now, apparently he wasn't in a regular prison, but he had to remain in a rented house all of the time. And you can imagine the disappointment. Paul had been looking forward to going to Rome for years. Finally, he's in the city of Rome, and he can't move about freely, but he is confined to a home, and he has a Roman guard chained to his wrist 24 hours a day. But Paul says, you know what? This actually turned out to be a tremendous advantage in proclaiming the gospel in Rome. I can't imagine any of those guards going away without hearing the gospel many, many times and seeing what was going on in Paul's life. And it tells us that many of them came to know Christ. Many of the Praetorian Guard came to know Christ because of that. Paul was able to impact a whole group of people who he never could have impacted in another way. And these were very influential people. But not only was he impacting a certain number of people himself, another benefit, it tells us, is that it gave others the confidence to witness of Christ in their circumstances. Their thinking was, hey, if Paul can do what he's doing in his circumstances with a Praetorian guard chained to his wrist 24 hours a day, surely I am able to share Christ in the circumstance I find myself in. So there were a lot of other people, some simply to make Paul jealous, others who had a sincere desire to serve Christ and to love other people. But Paul says, I don't really care. I don't care why they're doing it. I'm just going to rejoice in the fact that other people are spreading the gospel, other people are sharing their faith, and people are coming to know Christ as Savior. But it was because of a very difficult situation that this was taking place. Back in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians now, Paul reminds them of the impact of their preaching. "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." It had real lasting results in the lives of the believers. The tense used there is a continuous tense, and it carries the idea of the fact that it was a continuous result. It wasn't just an impressive thing that happened while they were there. A lot of people got excited, and as soon as Paul left, it kind of fell by the wayside. There was an immediate result, but there was also a permanent change in the hearts of these people. And the reason that happened is because it is the gospel of God. It tells us in verse 2 that it is the gospel of God that does this. It's not man's invention. It doesn't come from the genius of men. But rather it is God's divine plan for dealing with the sin of man. So the circumstances of sharing our faith, always. Doesn't matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. We can always find an excuse to not do it because of the circumstances. But Paul simply encourages us, hey, don't let our circumstances stand in the way. And oftentimes it's true that those very circumstances are what give us a hearing. You know, when we're going through a difficult time, people are a lot more interested in what we have to say than when things are going well. You know, there's a certain amount of health and wealth gospel that, you know, everything's going to be great and wonderful if you come to Christ, but
with our message. George Gardner, remember the preacher at Calvary Undenom way back, I think it was on Leonard, was it on Leonard Street, the old one? He tells a story of when he was in a youth group. And he had an interesting youth group. I guess he was the pastor's kid when he was growing up. And their youth group was kind of interesting. It had a lot of pretty negative peer pressure. Every time one of the young people would get excited about the Lord, the others would harass them. the others would kind of come around them and do a great deal of damage in trying to keep them from really serving the Lord. But there was one girl who was not succumbing to that peer pressure. He described her as so skinny she had to dance around in the shower to get wet. And she came from a very ungodly home. She would go home from church, and her father would beat her on the front lawn because she went to church. He didn't want her to go to church, but she was so convinced she ought to. But when she came home, her father would often beat her on the front lawn. The youth group harassed her mercilessly. And I can't remember the exact reason why, but she died while she was part of the youth group. At her funeral, almost the entire youth group came to Christ. Almost the whole youth group dedicated their life to Christ. And it was because of her life that they did that. Now, she could have very easily had some, because of those circumstances, just fell back into the, you know, to the part and not want to stand out and not want to be harassed. But she wasn't willing to do that because of what Christ had meant to her. We shouldn't let the circumstances dictate to us when we share our faith. Second thing I want to look at today is the character of sharing our faith. The character of sharing our faith. You know, there are multitudes of reasons to share our faith. The command of God, the need of the lost, our love for other people, there are a lot of those. But in this passage, it talks about one in particular. But first I want to see the wrong reasons. The wrong reasons are found in verse 3. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. The wrong message is the error. The word error here speaks of deceit as the result of error. It says that they were deceived and seeking to deceive others with them. That's the way other people are. But Paul says, we did not do that. We're not in error. We're not trying to deceive you. They weren't blown about by every wind of doctrine and seeking to confuse others with them. They were confident in the message because it was the gospel of God. And I think the encouragement for me is that we need to know what we teach. And how do we do that? Well, there's the word of God right here. We can be sure because we just need to get ourselves into the Word of God so that we can have a confidence not in our own abilities and not in our own logic or eloquence, but in the fact that we know what the Word of God says, and then we can communicate that to other people. Okay, we need to hold fast to sound doctrine. We need to understand what the Word of God says because it'll give us confidence that we're not deceiving people. The wrong motive tells us impurity. Or uncleanness. This word has to do with the motivation for preaching. I think it has a kind of a broad spectrum of uncleanness in mind. It addresses the desire for money and honor. It has the idea of wanting something out of what you're doing. It might be fame. I know you've heard of the groups that kind of go around every time they coerce someone into Christ. They'll write their name in the Bible, kind of like cutting a notch in the gun kind of a thing from the Old West. And they do that and they get back together and they tell everybody how many they led to the Lord that day. And you do follow up on those people and they haven't got a clue. All they do is, I just got rid of them. And they just wouldn't leave, so I did something so they would leave. And people do that. And this is probably more of a temptation as a body, as a church, or perhaps leadership, but I think it can be reality with every one of us. And then the wrong method is deceit. The word has the idea of cunning, trickery. It had the idea of catching a fish with bait. It tells us in the last days that men will be lovers of self, that they will scratch people's ears, really is the idea, that they're just going to make them feel good about themselves so that they'll come to know the Lord. Well, that's deceit. That's not how we want to win people. We want to be honest. Apparently many of the charlatans of that day would use tricks to impress the people. They'd use magic, phony healings, all sorts of things. And the Bible tells us that the Antichrist will use miracles to deceive people in the tribulation period. Unfortunately, much of that goes on today. We don't want to be deceitful. We don't want to be dishonest in our witness to people. As we think about lifestyle evangelism, one of the things that so often we do is we put this false front. Now, we don't want to air all of our dirty laundry with people, but you know what? We need to be transparent with people. They know what's going on. And as we think about sharing our faith, I don't want to just think about winning the lost. Because oftentimes what we think of is evangelization is winning people to Christ, and then there's a whole other process. There's a whole other thing to involve in making disciples. Matthew 28 tells us to make disciples of all nations. There's only one command in that passage. Okay? To make disciples is the command. The other three are participles. It says, as you are going, make disciples. How do we do that? The first thing is we baptize some people. I think that's talking about winning them to Christ and bringing them into part of the fellowship. And then teaching them to observe all that you have commanded you, even to the end of the age. That's the discipleship part. And sometimes we think of it as two separate things, but really it isn't. It's all part of the same process. How do you make disciples? First thing you got to do is win them to Christ. Then you teach them how to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. But it's all part of the same process. And as we talk about this transparency, we need to be a little bit transparent with people. We need to be honest, not put up this facade, because people know what's going on. And I'll tell you, one of the things, especially with a young believer, that they come into the church and they're struggling with some things, and they think, well, no one else is struggling with this. But it's not such a bad thing for some more mature believers to come alongside of them and say, you know what, I struggle with that too. And I want to share with you a few things that have helped me in dealing with that thing in my life. But if we're all, you know, everything is rosy and everything is good and we're kind of being not so honest, they'll just never see that. And what often happens is they feel like they're a failure, so they say, hey, this isn't working, I'm just going to chuck this. They don't really see the reality of what we have in Christ. Apparently, the enemies were claiming that the apostolic sign gifts were simply another example of these tricks. Paul says, no, we did our preaching in a straightforward and honest manner. No hidden teachings, no rules. What you see is what you get. I know a lot of false religions make it look real good from the outside. Mormonism is very, very proud of that. From the outside, it looks like it's perfect. It looks like it's the best thing going. But believe me, when you're inside, there's a lot of things that are wrong. And Paul says, no, we want to be open and honest with what Christianity is all about. The right reason to share our faith is in verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. The right reason, there's a lot of them in Scripture. This one deals with one, simply to please God. The reason we need to share our faith is to please God. He has given us the privilege of being His ambassadors in the world, and we can please Him by simply sharing our faith with those around us. And, you know, this takes a lot of the stress off. We don't have to worry about the response. We don't have to worry about what other people think. We only need to be concerned with what God thinks. If we're pleasing Him with what we do, that's all we need to be concerned about. We don't have to worry about the response, whether they accept the Lord or not, or whether other people are going to be upset with us or not. We simply have to be concerned with what God thinks. Why should we share our faith? Mainly to please God. When? Always. Why? To please God. The third thing we want to look at, and we'll go through this quickly, is the conduct of sharing our faith. The conduct of sharing our faith, and that's how to do that. And again, I want to encourage you to think about the whole process, not just the evangelization, but also the discipleship part of this. Because really, the verses 5 through 12 have more to do with how they acted among the believers than the unsaved, but it kind of overflows both ways. But really, it's focusing more on how they reacted to other people in the body of Christ. Some of the improper things we see in verse 5. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But, so let's look at the negative part. Talks about flattery. The idea of pressuring people, the gain influence for selfish advantage. Paul said they didn't do that. It wasn't a pretext for greed. They didn't do it with a despised or a disguised greed. Paul says that's not the way they conducted themselves. The ends did not justify the means. There was an interesting thing happened in Mormonism several years ago. There was a very popular author who had written several books, and they come to find out that the stories that he had told The faith-building stories, is what he called them, were all lies. He had told stories about being in the Army and the things that had happened and being a professional baseball player. And he had a number of stories about what had happened in his life. And it came to light that he had lied about all of it. And so there was a big to-do in the media and stuff about lying for the Lord, whether that was acceptable or not. And quite frankly, the major consensus was it's perfectly okay to lie if it's going to build somebody's faith. If it makes you feel better about your faith, then that's perfectly okay. And my understanding is, hey, if you have to lie about it, what good is it? You know, if you have to lie about how good your faith is, what kind of faith is that? But anyway, there was a whole, it was amazing how many people sided with this guy. Well, Paul is saying, that's not the way to be. We don't have a pretext of greed. We don't do it with flattery or all these other things. We simply do it honestly. And then it goes on to say, nor of men sought we glory. They didn't care what other people think. The motivation or purpose of their preaching was not for glory. And they did it in a way that they could have asserted their authority. And what it's talking about there is they could have made the people give them money, but they were afraid it might be a burden to them, so they were very careful not to let that happen. But let's look at the good stuff, how we really ought to do it. Starting in verse 8, it says, having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. See a few of the things that they did. Verse 7 paints rather a beautiful picture for us. It says, we proved to be gentle among you. The idea there is a nurse with trying children or someone caring for a child who's very patient. Tenderly care, the picture there is, it was used of a bird as they spread their wings over their young. And it literally means to keep warm. So, you know, as a bird would put their wings over the eggs or the young chicks to keep them warm, that's the idea. Then, of course, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. I don't think we have any better picture in nature of a more affectionate, tender, loving picture than that of a mother nursing a child. But that's the idea that Paul says. One of the Old Testament words for God comes from this picture, El Shaddai. Comes from this same picture, and it has the idea of love, care, and provision for all of our needs. That's how we're to be towards people who know Christ as Savior. That's part of the picture. We're going to see the rest of the picture in a minute. But part of the picture is we need to be like a mother, tender mother, tenderly nursing her own child. Especially toward those of the faith who need help. Whether it is simply to grow or to be assisted in the trials. Someone has said that the Christian church is the only army that shoots its wounded. And I think oftentimes that's the case. Now, there is time for loving discipline, but there's also time for like a mother nursing, tenderly nursing his own child. They unselfishly gave of their emotions, their care. They also unselfishly gave of their very essence. Verse 8, it says, having a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. They were so anxious to see believers grow that it said they imparted their very souls. The word here is, from what we get, the word psyche. And it really has the idea of that which we are. Our very souls, our very essence, that's what they imparted, their very lives, that's what they imparted to the Thessalonian believers. Not only gave what they had, but also of themselves. And what a picture of love and concern. No wonder the apostles had such an impact wherever they went. They poured themselves into people's lives. Literally poured themselves into people's lives. Of course, the main import of this was towards believers. They shared the gospel with them, and when they come to know Christ, they shared all that they were. One of the most effective evangelistic tools that the early church had was their concern for one another. Many people were amazed and brought to Christ as they witnessed the love Christians had for one another. This love crossed all ethnic, social, and economic barriers, and that's what made the early church such a dynamic witness. We've seen the proper attitudes. Now let's look at the proper actions. Verse 9, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved towards you believers. They behaved themselves in a godly manner. They were living object lessons of what a Christian ought to be. They also acted much like we would think of a father. Verse 11, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. We've seen the picture of a mother, now we can see the picture of a father. You see, new believers not only need the tender care of a mother, they also need the firm, loving discipline and instruction of a father. Encouraging has the idea of comfort or consoling. The encouraging side of exhortation and imploring has the idea of the motivation side of exhortation, to stir up. Someone has said that every sermon, every message ought to do two things. It ought to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. That the word ought to comfort those in need and ought to stir up those who don't care. And that's true, and that's the idea here, that we ought to encourage, because some people are here today and you just need encouragement. That's what you need. And other people are here today, and quite frankly, what you need is a little bit of imploring. You need to be stirred up. You need to be exhorted to do some things. And I don't know who those are. God does. But the Word of God can do that. And you know what? We need to do that in people's lives. And it also says that it was done to each one of you. We need to have the Word taught to us in a group setting. We need to come to church, and we need to sit under the preaching of the Word, but we also need someone to take an individual work in our lives, and we need to come alongside of us. You know, find somebody who knows less than you and encourage them. Find someone who's been in the faith shorter than you and come alongside of them and encourage them in the faith. Instruct them in the faith. Help them in the faith. That's just all part of sharing the faith. And then they can go out and do the same thing to other people as well. The proper purpose we find in verse 12, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. They weren't doing this for fame or fortune. They were not sharing their faith for selfish reasons. They were doing it simply because God called them to do it, and they wanted to see God work in these people's lives. So how do we share our faith? Honestly and straightforwardly share our faith with those with whom we have opportunity. And we ought to do it in such a way that we pour a little bit of ourselves into people's lives. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a scary proposition for me. Because what you're doing is you're just kind of putting yourself out there. And, you know, let's be honest, some people are not going to appreciate it very much. We're going to be meddling in their lives. They're going to be stepping on some toes. They're not going to appreciate it. They're going to think all sorts of things about us. And that's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. But you know what? He just kept doing it. He just kept doing it because he knew it was the right thing to do. The reason we do this is because we want to obey the Lord. We want to see people come to know Christ as Savior and then grow in the knowledge of Him. And then the goal is that they would renew that cycle in other people's lives. Let's apply this just quickly and then we'll be finished. Your experts say that only about 30% of what we... the words we say are only about 30% of what we communicate. Others go even less, that the words are less than that. Others go a little more, but that's about an average. It's about 30% of what we communicate are the words we say. There's body language, there's tone, and a number of other things tell the rest of what we're trying to communicate to people. What we say is important, but how we say it, and in the greater context of our lives, that's as important as well. Now, we do need to recognize that it's the Word of God that changes people's lives. And in this context, it might be a little less or a little more than 30, but in all reality, it's the Word of God that, like I said, is quick and powerful. It's the one that does the work in people's lives. But you know what? Our lives gain us a hearing. Our lives give some validity to what we're sharing with other people. And what we've seen today is not so much how to clearly communicate some truths in the sense of some words, but to how to clearly communicate Christ's love to other people. Because if we live that kind of life, if we share our faith in the way that Paul encourages us to do that, it'll make even the most bumbling gospel presentation almost irresistible. Again, I read another story of a blacksmith. He lived in a town. Apparently in this town there was a well-known atheist. And a lot of the believers had gone to this atheist and tried to convince him of his being wrong. And he had tied them all in knots, you know, logically and academically, and sent them away. And so this blacksmith decided he was going to go share the gospel with his atheist. Wasn't well learned, but he decided he really had a burden. So one night he stayed up all night long praying for this atheist. Spent the entire night in prayer praying for this atheist. Got up in the morning, went to this atheist's house, knocked on the door. When he got there, he was completely tongue-tied, couldn't think of a thing to say. So he blurted out, "I prayed for you all last night," and he left. He went home and talked to his wife. And he was just saying, "Oh, no, I was such a failure. I mean, I was all ready. I knew what to say. And I couldn't say a thing. I'm a complete failure." A few minutes later, there was a knock on the door, and the atheist showed up on his door. And he says, "I want to talk to you." And he said, "Why?" He says, "Because you're the first person who ever gave me something that I couldn't refute." And all he had done is prayed for him all night long. And that blacksmith led that atheist to the Lord that day. And did he say some words? Of course he did later. He told him about what Christ had done for him. But you know what? It was a simple act of praying for someone all night long that made a difference. Because then he realized this guy was really serious. This guy really had something that he needed. And our lives can do that. Our lives can do that. Yes, we need to know the gospel. Yes, we need to know some theological truths. Yes, we need to know what we can tell people. But we also need to earn the right to do that through our lives. And what a blessing it is. You know, the thing that Roberta and I missed the most, I think, when we were in between churches, I thought I was going to miss preaching the word the most, and I did. But you know what I missed more than that? Being involved in people's lives. So I had my people, and I got to be involved in their lives in a way that is amazing. And then for a short period of time, I wasn't. It bothered me. But what an opportunity to get into people's lives, share with them, share your life with them, have them share their life with you, and then to see how Christ can impact a life. But we have that opportunity with people around us all the time. Yeah, is it scary? Of course it is. But the rewards are worth more than you can ever imagine. So I just wanted to encourage you today. Take a chance. Step out of your comfort zone. Share your faith, share your life with people around you. With those in the body of Christ and those outside the body of Christ. And see what Christ can do with that life.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.